As Christians, we need to be clear about the world's depraved dicta on human sexuality. It's good to be clear about what we're against, but there's more to the story. There has to be.
Dr. Scott Murray, talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
The God-given gift of holy marriage with all of its blessings and benefits must be encouraged and extolled among us. God's gift of marriage teaches that sex is not for us, but for the other, and for the other alone. Exclusive heterosexual monogamy is God's way. It's the best way. Especially for our own children and grandchildren, Christians have to build the case for God's gift of marriage.
You can meet and hear Dr. Scott Murray, Making the Case for Christian Marriage, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The hymn, Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones, stanza 2, that is a hymn, well, it's not to Mary as much as it is about the Blessed Virgin Mary, referring to her as the bearer of the eternal word. And on this August 15th, the church remembers Mary, the mother of our Lord. People get touchy about Mary for some reason. We're going to find out why, and why, if there was ever a reason to remember any of the New Testament saints or Old Testament saints. Probably Mary has more than any other, and none of those really are about Mary, but about the word that she bore in her womb. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 15th of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be talking about Mary, the mother of our Lord. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. You can join us as well with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line is 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us to talk about Mary, the mother of our Lord. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
People get touchy about Mary for some reason. I'm wondering if you can kind of give us your thoughts on that. And if you would, if there was ever a reason to remember anybody as a saint, Mary qualifies.
Yeah, about those things. That's right. I mean, Mary herself says in her great hymn, the Magnificat, all generations will call me blessed. So Mary already knows that this thing that's happening to her, namely that the Son of God is conceived by the Spirit in her own womb, and that the second person of the Holy Trinity would use her flesh to establish His incarnation, His eternal dwelling in two natures, that she is right about that. I mean, we look at this great mystery of God becoming man in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and we say this is indeed one of the most, perhaps the most blessed event of all, leading up to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we see that happen with Mary, and we certainly call her blessed. In fact, we have a lot of names for Mary, and blessed is one of them. So Mary has an important place in the history of salvation, in the doctrine of the Scriptures, in the life and death of Jesus. She has an important place to play in the Gospels and even in the tradition of the Church. And so, I mean, St. Mary is a person for us to consider and meditate on for the benefit of our own salvation. But Mary, because of that importance that she has in the Scriptures, she's taken on and even gone beyond that, especially in the history of the Catholic Church. There are certain historical developments and Marian dogmas or doctrines that that the Catholic Church has latched onto, as well as practices, devotional practices, and they have exalted Mary beyond the office that she's given in the Scriptures, and given her, they've given her different attributes, different roles, and different offices, and that false doctrine has been so kind of grouped into the piety of the Roman Catholic Church and the worship of the Roman Catholic Church that Protestants get nervous about it. They see you know, the Mary statues, they hear the rosary being prayed and things like this, and so they almost back off altogether and have a difficult time seeing any benefit to thinking about or considering Mary. They even have a difficulty of doing what Mary said we ought to do, and that is to call her blessed.
So let's talk about how she's also all the way through Scripture. She's even mentioned in a sidelong way, in a bleak way, through her son, obviously, in Genesis.
Yeah, it is amazing that when we learn in the Scriptures, when we see in the Old Testament promises that God will be incarnate, that he will be born, then from that very moment we are confessing that God will have a mother. And who that will be, that it will be Mary of Nazareth, is, you know, not known until much, much later, till the angel Gabriel comes along and says, hey, by the way, you're the one. But that God is going to have a mother is there from the very beginning. It comes from this first promise, this most important text in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, sometimes called the first gospel, the Proto-Evangelion, which is a beautiful name for it, where the Lord comes and finds Adam and Eve hiding in fig leaves, hiding in the bushes with the devil, having destroyed the universe and invited death into every corner of God's good creation. The Lord comes along and finds them, and instead of handing them over to extreme punishment and handing them over to his wrath, he instead hands his own son over to death. It's really incredible. The Lord had warned, on the day that you eat of it, dying you will die. You will be surely dead. But then the Lord comes along and finds Adam and Eve and says, in fact, not only will you die, but also my son will die. And the way that that promise sounds is like this. The Lord says to the devil regarding Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel. So the Lord promises the devil that there will be war between Adam and Eve and him, that there will be war between between his seed, sin and death, and her seed, so that this woman would have a child, and that child would in fact have the authority to destroy the devil. This is the promise that God will be born a man. And as soon as that promise comes forth, we know that the Son of God is going to have a mother, and we know eventually that that mother is Mary.
So she is foretold, but I want to make this very clear. She's foretold by way of foretelling her son. And this is consistently how Scripture deals with Mary.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, even when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, she's they're cousins, and yet Elizabeth will call Mary the mother of my Lord. That Mary's identity is that she is the mother of Jesus. There's nothing, and that's where we want to be careful. When we start talking about Mary herself, the things that Mary has in and of herself, we know we've gotten off track from the way that the Scriptures speak about Mary, because everything that we say about Mary is really simply a way of speaking about her son, our Lord Jesus.
And that's consistent then in the other places that people we'll usually think of in the Old Testament where we find her, namely the prophet Isaiah and Micah as well.
Yeah, that's right. In Isaiah, we hear that the virgin will conceive and bring forth a son. I think this is really interesting because Isaiah goes to King Ahaz and he says, ask for a sign. And Ahaz says, no, I don't want to put the Lord to the test. And Isaiah kind of rolls his eyes in frustration and anger at Ahaz's false piety there. And he says, well, I'll give you a sign. A virgin will conceive. Now, what that does for Ahaz is, here's Ahaz, the fifth son of David or whatever. And so every king after the line of David would be waiting for the Lord to keep the promise that your son will sit on the throne forever. That's how God gave it to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 through the prophet Nathan. Every descendant of David is then waiting for their son to be the Messiah. But Isaiah says to Ahaz, nope, the Messiah is not going to be your son, because in fact, he's going to be born of a virgin. So he cuts Ahaz out of the promise while giving the promise to everyone else. It's really quite stunning how Isaiah does it, how the Lord does that to Ahaz through Isaiah. But we learn in that point that at that point that not only will this child be born without the help of a man, something we learned in Genesis 3, but we learn in fact that the mother of the Messiah will be also a virgin. And that's important for us, especially how Matthew is going to point out to us very clearly that that promise is fulfilled specifically in the fact that Mary conceives before her and her betrothed, Joseph, had in fact been married.
So that brings us kind of flashing forward, although that is not insignificant in the Old Testament, to the event wherein Mary, a virgin, becomes, by the word of God, the way we refer to her, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Annunciation.
Yeah, the angel Gabriel comes and visits. It's just out of the blue. We start the Gospels this way. The angel Gabriel comes and visits Mary. Hail Mary, he says. And he speaks to her and says that the Lord has chosen her to be the one that would bear this promised seed. Now, you have to think, Todd, and when we see Genesis 3:15 as the fountain of all of the promises of God in the Old Testament, and the promise of the woman's seed there that then comes forth when God says to Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed," and then in Jacob and then in Isaac and then in Judah, that their seed would bless the world, and then that seed promise is given to David, that all through the Old Testament, everyone is looking for this child to be born, and the family is being narrowed down, but the expectation is growing. So that every daughter of King David would, every time they were pregnant, be wondering, is this the one? Is this child that I'm carrying in my own womb, is this the long-awaited-for, the long-promised Messiah? Is this the one we've been praying for and hoping for? I mean, this is why when we hear of the women in the Old Testament who are unable to bear a child, why their grief is doubled. Because it's not only the natural grief of a mother that can't give birth to a child, which is itself profound grief, but it's also a spiritual grief. You know, every birth is a reminder of the Messiah who would be born to destroy the devil. And now the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, that thing that you and all of your mothers and grandmothers and all of your sisters have been waiting for, that has occurred. It is for you. You will be the mother of the Messiah, the mother of God.
This conception, we're not really permitted by Scripture to try and sort it out, but simply to confess it and then to believe and to celebrate it. What can we say about this? I mean, it's all kind of tied up in the title that she is given, the Virgin Mary.
Yeah, that's right. That Mary is a virgin. All the way through, the Scriptures will confess to us that, from Isaiah, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. So we have the virgin conception and the virgin birth, that all the way through Mary is a virgin. Now, what happens after that is a matter of kind of historical speculation, what the church kind of can't stop speculating on, and maybe we can talk about that for a little bit. But the Scriptures confess clearly that from the beginning that Mary is a virgin from this point onward. We confess it in the Creed, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. This was always attacked by the haters of the church and the haters of God's Word by saying, no, that was just a cover-up, and probably Mary became pregnant from a rogue Roman soldier or some other sort of pagan idea like this. But the church has always confessed clearly that by the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, the word of God is made flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. There's beautiful artwork for this. Normally in the ancient church, you see these woodcuts or these paintings where there's a little baby flying from heaven into the womb of the Virgin Mary, and more often than not, as he flies through the air, he's carrying with him his cross. Simply stunning. So that through the word, I think maybe Luther said it, that when the word of the angel struck the ear of Mary, the child was conceived in her womb.
He even says, I think Luther says, she conceives by the ear, through the ear, through the word of God, is what he intends to say.
Yeah, and that's the point. Now, what we can say clearly, you know, this is Luke chapter 1. We can hear the words of Gabriel, verse 30. He says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he'll be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." So that the angel simply says, you will conceive. And we read then later that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and Jesus then was in the womb of Mary. And not only that, we want to confess that from this very moment, from the moment of the Annunciation, the conception of Jesus, that Jesus is both God and man. His full divinity united with the full human nature, body and soul of the smallest way a person can be in the womb.
And that's a permanent situation, isn't it? I mean, our salvation depends upon the fact that what was announced there by the word of God through the angel to Mary and received by faith by Mary now still avails for us, that God-man is still both God and man for us.
Yeah, and will be for all eternity. I remember years ago, I was teaching a Bible class. It was Vicarage, I think, and we were talking and kind of wandering around about something, and everyone was looking at me funny. And I realized what I had said that was so confusing was that Jesus still has his flesh. And I realized at that point that, you know, they knew it, the Bible class knew it, but they just didn't think about it. You know, we think of Jesus now in his exalted state, and for some reason we think of him kind of back to his divine nature or something like that. But he has still his body and blood that he received from Mary. He still has that same body. That's why it's not in the grave. He took it back up and has it perpetually. That's how he can say to us every Sunday, this is my body. You know, take it and eat it. Here's some of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus still has those two natures bound together in the single person. And that is an eternal arrangement begun here at the Annunciation, but continuing on into eternity, into the resurrection, to the new heaven and the new earth, which knows no end.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're remembering along with the church Mary, the mother of our Lord, on this Tuesday, August the 15th. When we come back, a few more thoughts on the Annunciation, then we'll discuss the birth of Jesus by the Virgin Mary. I often say, have for years, that Jesus, in coming to save us and his path to the cross, took the path of the Virgin's womb. That's what we're talking about right now on Issues Etc.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org, theclcc.org, and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I've got some friends down in Houston.
Join Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreher, Jennifer Roback Morse, Scott Murray, and me for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
And they won't ask me questions.
Who is the Holy Spirit? Will there be animals in heaven? How can parents raise Christian children in a hostile culture? This month, find faithful, Bible-based answers to tough theological questions when you subscribe to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine, The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness to get 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
The angel Gabriel from heaven came with wings as swift as snow.
Advent hymn, The Angel Gabriel from Heaven Came. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're remembering Mary, the Mother of Our Lord, on this August 15th. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? I highly recommend this analysis of American Christianity and American Evangelicalism from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. You can find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's right there under the Listen on Demand page. And you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Has American Christianity Failed? 1-800-325-3040. One more thought on the Annunciation, the conception of Jesus here. And I guess, goodness knows, there have been enough heresies about Jesus in the early church and beyond about the exact relationship, as you said before the break, of his divine and human natures. But I wonder whether or not we're given this story, and God chooses this very specific way, birth as an ordinary human baby with a miraculous conception, so that we might know that Jesus is fully human and fully divine at the same time.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus did not just form up his own body out of the dirt like Adam, but is born. This is an important, so that from conception until death, Jesus has done it all. And it's important for us as we just think about our own humanity, that we were created in God's image. That image has been lost, and yet Jesus is pleased to take upon himself our own flesh and blood, and in this way be our brother, to be our redeemer. It's very important. So it is a kind of a beautiful, I don't know, mix or of the supernatural and the very most natural of all. and this is what we have in our Lord Jesus. He's not some sort of spirit, or he didn't come to our planet from another universe or something like this. He is born of the Virgin Mary. And that means that he, in fact, so Hebrews says it like this: just as the children partake of flesh and blood, that is, me and you have a body, so he also partook of the same, so that through his death he might destroy him who had the power of death. So that Jesus is taking on our humanity, our stuff, our flesh and blood. He is the carnate in which he is into is our own flesh, our human nature, so that he can redeem us and rescue us from sin and death.
The birth is, as you said just a moment ago, a strange mixture of the supernatural, the heavenly, and the very, very earthly. A very humble birth, by any measure, attended by the whole host of heaven.
That's right. Yeah. So here, Mary and Joseph are in a manger. Is it Jesus being born where the animals normally are eating? This is about as humble as you could possibly get. And yet at the same time, the whole host of heaven has shown up outside the city to sing to the shepherds. It's really quite stunning. Luther makes this point. He says that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in every way like every other human child, except for that there was no pain. and the Lutherans have always confessed that that the birth of Jesus also was a miracle, but that miracle does not separate Jesus from being born as a normal human baby. That's why we sing Silent Night and all this sort of stuff. We confess that in the birth of Mary, the curse was not manifest. You know, the trouble in childbirth that every daughter of Eve has had since the punishment or the trouble is handed out to Eve in the garden didn't also exist with Mary. But in every other way, Jesus was born just like we see a baby being born nowadays. Just like our children are born, just like, and here's maybe the point, just like we were born.
You also wanted to say something about the only account that we have of Jesus before his public ministry, after his birth, and that is his 3-day loss, so to speak, at the temple.
Yeah, this is great because Mary, in some ways, Mary is one of the, if not the key character in the beginning of Matthew and Luke, but she's very quickly going to kind of fade into the background. But there's a couple of instances that which we probably should take notice of, because Mary herself is taking note of them. In fact, Luke is telling us over and over that Mary is watching these things with Jesus. She's listening to the angels. She's listening to her cousin. She's listening to Anna and Simeon in the temple. She's listening even to Jesus. And she ponders these things in her heart. In this way, Mary is an example of the Christian as we meditate on the scripture. And the last time we hear about that is when Jesus must be 12 years old, and Mary and Joseph, that's the last time we hear about Joseph, they go down from Nazareth into Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, and they're on pilgrimage, and they're headed back, and they go a day's journey. They realize that Jesus isn't among the family. So they look for him for a day, and they don't find him. So they go back another day's journey, 3 days, and they find Jesus, and he's in the temple, sitting at the feet of the teachers, both listening and also asking them questions, so that the teachers were marveling at his answers. And this is the first time we hear the voice of Jesus. Mary, his mother, says to him, "Our father and I have been looking for you." And Jesus says, "Why have you been looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" And Mary, it says that Mary and Joseph didn't understand what he was saying, but they thought about him. They pondered him. They kept those words of Jesus and treasured them there. So the first words that we hear, at least in the Gospels, out of the mouth of Jesus are in response to this question from Mary. And Jesus indicates that he's meant to be in the temple. There's so much there. Probably, I mean, just as a quick takeaway, this is his home. The temple is the house of God, that God is his father, and also that all of this temple was built around a preaching of his blood, which had to be spilt.
There's one other account, if I'm not mistaken, where Mary gets, if we were writing a script, she gets a line, so to speak, and that's the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, according to John's gospel.
Yeah, this is, I think, probably the one, you know, Matthew and Luke have Mary there as the, you know, because they have the birth account. Mark and John skip the birth of Jesus and just get right into it with the baptism. But John gives us right at the beginning this account of the wedding at Cana. And we don't know exactly where Cana is. We think we know where it is now. It's a little village up there by the Sea of Galilee. And apparently Jesus had chosen a few of his disciples, and they were invited to this wedding, and they came. Mary was there, his mother, and it seems like Mary had some sort of involvement because she was particularly worried that they ran out of wine. And so she comes to Jesus and says, they ran out of wine. This is a big problem. I mean, really, it's a big problem at any wedding, but the way the Jewish custom was for weddings with the multiple days of feasting and drinking, and this was a big problem. And Jesus says, what is that to do with me, woman? My hour is not yet come. And then we hear the last words of Mary. This is the last time we, you know, that boy Jesus in the temple, that's the first time we hear the voice of Jesus. this at the wedding at Cana is the last time we hear Mary. And I think there's some wisdom in the Holy Spirit giving it to us like this, that Mary says, whatever he tells you, do it. So that Mary's last words are pointing the servants there at the wedding to Jesus and to listen to Jesus, away from herself and towards her son. And this is wisdom for us to hear as well, to hear what Mary says. Whatever Jesus says, do it. Don't pay attention to me. Pay attention to my son, this Jesus, who then tells them to draw the water and to take some and take it to the chief waiter, and he tastes it and he rebukes the bridegroom for holding back the good wine until that last moment. Again, there's a lot there, but for our purposes, this is the last time we hear the voice of Mary indicating to us, to the church, to the world, that we ought to listen to Jesus. And it's amazing, isn't it, that both the mother of Jesus and the father of Jesus say to the world the same thing. God the Father says on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved son in whom I'm pleased, listen to him. And Mary says here at the wedding at Cana, my son, this is Jesus, listen to him.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest on this Tuesday, August the 15th, remembering Mary, the mother of our Lord. On the other side of the break, we go to the cross with Mary. She witnesses, as had been predicted, the death of her son for the sins of the world and for her own as well. How does the angel put it, or how does the prophet put it? A sword will pierce your own soul. We'll talk about that after this.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
The third and final book in the premier novel series for Christian women is out. The latest in the Anthems of Zion series is titled The Harvest Raise. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Katie Schuerman. Learn more about The Harvest Raise at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Harvest Raise, the Issues Etc. book of the month for August, 1-800-325-3040.
Greetings to you from the heart of Texas. I am Pastor Mark Knuckles, the senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and School. We are the LCMS Mother Church of Austin and are situated just blocks from the University of Texas. Liturgical in worship and confessional in teaching, we are a dual parish with the only Lutheran deaf congregation in the Austin area, Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf. Come see what God is doing among us through His Word and His sacraments.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
To you this night is born.
From Heaven Above to Earth I Come, the second stanza. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're remembering Mary, the Mother of Our Lord, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Pastor Wolfmiller, let's talk about Mary at the cross. It's almost included as a little bit of a footnote. If you're reading too fast, you might miss the fact that she's there.
Yeah, and there's all these, I mean, this is one of the things, especially at the empty tomb, Mary's there as well, but there's all these other Marys around. Everybody, it seems like, is named Mary. So you really could almost miss it because, you know, there's Mary Magdalene, there's Mary. Mary had a sister named Mary. There's Mary and Martha. That's a totally different Mary. Who knows how many Marys there are to count? So it's easy to skip over, except for one of the last seven words of Jesus is this important word where Jesus looks down and John, who was apparently far off with all the other disciples, has drawn near for a little bit. And Jesus looks down and says to John, "Behold your mother." And to Mary, "Behold your son." And with that, he gives Mary into the keeping of St. John the Apostle. And so that's an important word for us to meditate on, that Jesus is there keeping the fourth commandment even as he's dying. You know, if there's any time when Jesus could have kind of sunk into himself and been a little bit worried about how things were with him instead of loving the neighbor that's around him, it seems like the cross would have been the time to do it, but he can't. I mean, he looks there as Mary. He looks at Mary and he loves her. And he looks at John and he loves them and he gives them to each other to take care of them. It's absolutely stunning and beautiful. Mary is there as weeping and mourning for this, as you mentioned before the break, as it was promised by Anna the prophetess in the temple that the sword would pierce her own soul also, so that Mary would know what it is to experience the death of a son. The death of a child. It's, any parent knows that is just the absolute worst. It's supposed to be the other way. Nature teaches us, and even the scriptures, that children can endure the death of their parents, but it's just so fantastically hard for parents to endure the death of their own children. But Mary's there at the cross, seeing the blood drain and the life being taken away from her son. And her own heart, it breaks with sorrow there as well. But in that moment, Jesus says, you know, your life is not over. So here's John to care for you. And to John, he says, here's Mary. Take care of her.
And this is not because he's dying, which, of course, he is, because he's going to rise again after 3 days, but more because he is going to ascend after his resurrection.
Yeah, his way of being with the church is different than it was before even his resurrection and also his ascension. So Mary needs a place to stay. And we presume that Joseph died at some point during the childhood of Jesus. We don't hear of him after that trip to Jerusalem. So Mary needs to be taken care of. And so it is that John does take care of her. There's lots of traditions. In fact, when we were over in Ephesus a few years ago, you can visit the house of Mary, which is a pretty sweet spot. I'm not sure if it's actually the house of Mary. You know how these tourist things are. But that Mary went with John on his travels, on his apostolic travels, until he went at last and settled in Ephesus, from where he was exiled to Patmos and then back. And that Mary was there and Mary died there in Ephesus because both Mary and John understood precisely what Jesus was doing in giving them to each other to take care of each other.
There, you kind of just hinted at it, there are some traditions of Mary's life, but I think we should probably mention that she's also in the list of people at Pentecost, isn't she?
Yeah, that's right. She's there in the upper room as a part of the crowd that surrounded the disciples. So that Jesus, and this is really important to note, that Mary is not just the mother of Jesus. She is a believer in Jesus. This is, we'll come back to this as maybe the key point, but that Mary is a disciple of Jesus, her own son she follows. So that when, you know, the woman who kind of gets excited at the teaching of Jesus and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and blessed are the breasts at which you sucked. And Jesus says, blessed more are those who hear the word of God and believe it. Well, Mary had all three of those blessings. I mean, she was the womb that bore Jesus. Hers were the breasts at which he sucked. But even more, she is the one who hears the word of God and believes it. She believes what Jesus said. She believed what he taught. She believed that, in fact, he was God in the flesh who was dead and raised for the salvation of the world. She trusted in him and was saved that way. So she's listed among the disciples at the death of Jesus at the burial of Jesus, at the resurrection of Jesus, and even at the church on 50 days later when those who believed in Jesus were gathered together at Pentecost.
And from that point on, at least from the perspective of Scripture, she's gone.
Yeah, we don't hear anything else. There's a bunch of tradition stuff. The biggest and perhaps most important and maybe well-founded, although I never can judge this stuff rightly, is that Mary did go to Ephesus with St. John and there died under his care. There's a bunch of kind of more or less well-attested traditions. A lot of them get into miracles and the what later became kind of established dogma in the Roman Catholic Church. This has to do with both Mary's childhood as well as Mary's later life, and then even the fact that many confess or believe that Mary didn't die. She was assumed up into heaven. So the traditions of Mary, a handful of them, have been kind of accepted or canonized by the Catholic Church and made into dogmas, articles that you are to hold to.
We'll talk about some of those on the other side of the break. Folks, if you enjoy the teachings of Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, be sure to register for the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference in Houston, Texas. Pastor Wolfmiller will be there making the case for Jesus for you. Attendance is limited to 400, and you can register by check. Just mail your check with a downloadable registration form at issuesetc.org. You can also register online at our website. It's the Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. We'll talk about some of those teachings that have accumulated around Mary in the history and tradition of the church, which ones we have to affirm and which ones we have to deny and which ones may still be up in the air. Stay tuned. The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues, Etc. journal.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Yeah.
first stanza of the hymn, What Child Is This? We're remembering Mary, the mother of our Lord. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, about another 10 minutes on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 15th, with him. You mentioned before the break some of the dogmas that have been built up around Mary in the history and tradition of the church. Let's go through a few of them. There are a few that we have to that we either have to or can affirm, and then there are some that we absolutely must reject, beginning with the term that we heard at the beginning of our conversation, bearer of the eternal word, or as in the case of the ancient church, they referred to her as the God-bearer or mother of God. Yes, maybe, or no?
Yes, on that one. The Theotokos, the Lutheran confessions talk about this and talk about how important it was. The question, can we call Mary the mother of God, came up early in the church, and a teacher by the name of Nestorius denied it and said, no, you cannot call Mary the mother of God. You can call Mary the mother of the human nature of Jesus, but you can't call him the mother of God. And the church recognized this, not really having nothing to do with Mary at all, but having everything to do with how we understand and speak of how it is that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So because of the personal union, the two natures are so intimately united in the personal union in the one person of Christ, that we can speak of things like the blood of God, Acts chapter 20, or even the death of God, which ends the Old Testament and begins the New Covenant, the Old Covenant and begins the New Testament. And so we can speak of the mother of God because the two natures are so closely united. And to deny the mother of God would be to deny the personal union. So argued the church, and the Lutheran confessors said, that's right. So we rightly call Mary the mother of God. That's the first one, the oldest one. That comes around really early in the history of the church, 4th century, I think. And we've confessed Mary to be the mother of God since then.
Then one that is may or may not be addressed in the Lutheran confessions, and that is how long she was a virgin. She's certainly a virgin at the conception and up until the birth. What about beyond that?
Yeah, it becomes a historical question. This is the dogma of the perpetual virginity of Mary, which also came early, probably the year 425, and was held to by everyone in the church, as you said, to have 3 points, that Mary remained a virgin, you know, the conception, the birth of Jesus, all that was, she was a virgin then, and that then the last thing is that she remained a virgin into perpetuity as the third part in the historical question. It was basically believed by everyone in the church, I don't know, until the 19th century. So you see Luther teaching about it. There were some people who denied it at the time of Luther, and he points back to this letter that Jerome wrote to Helvidius, who denied it in his time, and Luther says Helvidius the fool received a fitting answer from Jerome. And I mean, Calvin and all the reformers believed it. C.F.W. Walther confessed it. Francis Pieper confessed the historical chastity of Mary, although he said, being a question of history, we should not bring anyone's Christology into question if they are right on all the other points and don't believe this. So he's able to recognize this as a question of history. At some point after that, I don't know, 1930, 1940, the church, everyone said, wait a minute. We don't think that's right. We think that Joseph and Mary had children and Jesus had stepbrothers. And so that's now the kind of majority consensus. It's a historical question, which the scriptures don't necessarily answer, so I think we have to leave it as an open question. It's just good to note that this was a big question in the history of the church, and it almost makes it casually into the Lutheran confessions in the Latin translation of Luther's Small Called articles. He wrote it in German. They translated it into Latin almost right away, and the name for Mary there is the Ever-Virgin. It's just the way the church talked, and they didn't even really question it back then.
The assumption, you mentioned one form of it. One is that she does not die, but is translated bodily into heaven. That certainly did happen to others in Holy Scripture. But the other is that she died and then her body was not buried, but translated into heaven, almost kind of instant resurrection for her. What should we believe about that?
Yeah, this is maybe even less clear. I mean, can Jesus bring people into heaven apart from death, or, you know, in some other way? Yes. So could it have happened to Mary? It certainly could have. Do we have any indication that it did happen to Mary? No. And probably the legend of the Assumption of Mary grows out of the kind of growing Marian piety of the Catholic Church. And that, to me, makes it becomes a more questionable idea. I mean, can we say definitively yes or no on the Assumption of Mary? No, we can't answer it definitively. But for me, that one at least is a probably not.
At the other end of her life, that she herself was conceived without the stain of original sin, yes, maybe, or no?
Certainly not on this one. This is the fourth Marian dogma, the Immaculate Conception. Most people, I found that when we say Immaculate Conception, most people think that we're talking about Jesus, that he was conceived without sin. But in fact, the phrase Immaculate Conception refers to the birth of Mary and the idea that the Lord intervened so that when Mary was born, she did not inherit original sin from her parents. So her flesh was pure, so that when Jesus was conceived in her, his flesh also was without sin. There is nothing in the scriptures to indicate that Mary was apart from sin. In fact, everything that Mary says of herself and that we see in the scriptures indicates that Mary needed the death of Jesus, his atoning death, just as much as everybody else did. And in fact, it's Mary's great joy not to be the mother of Jesus only, but to be a child of God, to have Jesus as her Savior. So that when we see Mary's great confession of faith, her great confession of faith is not that God is her Son, but that Jesus is her Savior. And so we want to reject the Immaculate Conception for certain as a denial of that great joy of Mary, and also the testimony of the Scriptures that she needed the Lord's mercy.
With about 30 seconds, there is, because I wanted to ask you about how Mary would teach us to remember her at the end here, but with about 30 seconds, there is a, as you call it, an almost dogma of Mary as co-redeemer. That sounds like a definite no.
Yeah, it's idolatrous. The idea that Mary is the queen of heaven and the co-redemptrix, of course she played a part in the salvation of the world, but so did every other, Mary's parents and grandparents, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, so did Pilate, for that matter. We don't want to call him the co-redeemer because he's the one that saw to it that Jesus would be crucified. So to exalt Mary as the queen of heaven, as the Catholic Church is doing more and more and more, this is just growing Catholic dogma, is a dangerous thing.
Then with about a minute here, Brian, how would Mary herself, and in particular in her song Magnificat, how would she instruct us to remember her on this day?
Yeah, I don't think we should probably get through the day of Mary without hearing the words of the Magnificat. So I'll read it, and then if we have some time left, I'll say a few things. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So that Mary confesses that in the Word of God, made flesh in her own womb and nailed to the cross, we find the salvation of the world. Mary herself has a Savior, and it's her own Son. And we rejoice that not only is Mary the mother of our Lord, but that Mary is also our sister in Christ, and that the same word of the Lord's kindness, the forgiveness of sins that he has for Mary, that means her life, is the same word that he has for us. And this is the legacy of Mary, to trust in the Lord's word, to rely on his mercy, to believe in his promises, and to have through them the sure hope of resurrection of the body and the life everlasting.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thanks.
You got it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Ryan Anderson about the continuing threat to religious liberty. We'll look forward to Sunday morning discussing Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and cleansing the temple with Pastor David Peterson, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the rich young ruler. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. She would have us remember her as, well, the mother of God, as the one to whom the promise came, the one who said, let it be to me according to your word, and to remember her through her son, our Savior, her Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.